Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's dive into our text. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I wanted to kind of just start off reminding you last week of what Paul views these people as, these people he's writing this letter to, and how much he loves them, how much his heart is for them. And so here's what he said last week. You're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the very end part. Here's what he says about them. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. He loves these people. He got to spend some time with them, not a lot of time. But if you remember, he got to invest in them and give them the gospel and share with them. And the church began to grow when he was there. You remember his journey to get there. It looked a little bit like this. His second missionary journey as he moves through, wants to go down into Asia. The Holy Spirit prevents him from going down into Asia. So he moves along up here to Macedonia, where he starts to preach the gospel. And here it is, Thessalonica, the letter that you have in your hands is written to this church right here. He then, persecution comes his way, goes down to Berea, down into Athens, and then we think he writes this letter to these people up here in Thessalonica, down here in Corinth. Now, here's the thing. He wants to know these people that he loves so badly how they're doing. It reminds me of the time when our kids started going to camp, and they'd go up the mountain where they are today in the snow, right? Lord, bring them home safely. Give those drivers safety up there. And by the way, thank you for those who donated to our kids and high school kids and junior high kids going to camp with the Giving Tree. You remember that? We got to send so many kids to camp on scholarship. It was amazing. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Now we just need to pray that they get home safely. But there's this moment I remember when we first started sending our kids to camp, and we were so concerned, like, did they get it there okay? Text us when you get there, even though you're not supposed to have phones. Text us when you get there. Or have the leaders, you know, check with the leaders real quick to see if they got there okay. And we'd always be worried and concerned, are you okay? Then we would be worried as the week went on, did they shower? In particular, my son. Are they eating enough? Are they eating the right food when they serve it at dinner? I don't know if you know this about kids in high school camp. They oftentimes will eat the snacks, but they don't eat the actual meal that's there. Oh, we don't like the food, right? So are you eating enough? Are you drinking enough water? I mean, all these things that we're like concerned about and checking in on them. Are you doing okay? Or we'll go through the routes of their leaders. Are they doing okay? And then obviously we want to know, hey, is God working in your life at all? All these things, by the way, now that they're like on their fourth or fifth camp, we're like, I don't know, snow, you can stay an extra day, it doesn't matter. You're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. But I'll just tell you, it's the heart of a parent. We want to know all the time, how are you doing? Checking in, checking in. Is it too much? Are we doing too much? Are we checking in too much? Paul's saying in this moment, I want to know how you're doing. The seed was planted. I saw life within the church. And now I'm down here in Athens, and I want to know, how are you doing? So if you would, look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. Look what it says. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, does that sound like a parent? I couldn't wait any longer. I'm trying to sleep at night. I can't sleep at night because I wonder how you are doing. When we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. In other words, Paul says, I stayed in Athens and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, what does he say here? He says, we had to stay, but we sent Timothy. Now, this is important to understand. Who's Timothy? Timothy is like Paul's right-hand man. And in so many ways, Paul invested in Timothy. Paul's known Timothy for a while. If the job needs to get done right, or it's a super important job, Paul will more than likely, Timothy is one of the people that Paul will send. In fact, we know in Scripture who Timothy is. Look at what Timothy is. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writing, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandma Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also, Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." In other words, there's a moment where Paul lays his hands on Timothy, and Timothy begins to exhibit these gifts given by God. And Paul's saying, remember when I prayed for you? Stir up those gifts. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. In other words, I'm sending you in, Timothy, and I've prayed over you. Now go use those gifts. Here's who else we know Timothy to be. 2 Timothy 3:15. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," praise God, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We see Timothy has this strong foundation, probably from grandma and from mom. He knows the Scriptures well. Look what else it says here. 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this reason I have sent Timothy." Here's another time when Paul sends Timothy, "who is my beloved and faithful," what's that say? "Son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." What's he saying? He's saying, I send Timothy. Here's why I send Timothy. He's going to remind you of the ways in Christ in the way that I teach. It's like I'm with you. He is my son in the faith. I've mentored him, raised him up since he was young, and now I'm sending him out, and he represents me. Look what else we find out about Timothy. Philippians 2:19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state," how you're doing. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his," and who's the his there? Who do you think? Timothy, "his proven character that has a son with his father. He has served with me in the gospel." He's saying, this is how much I know and love Timothy. And if there's a job that I need to get done, I'm going to send Timothy. And that's why Timothy goes up to visit with the Thessalonican church. In fact, look what he says here, verse 2 again. "And he sent Timothy," and he mentions two things about him. "Our brother," and what? "And minister," some of your translations say, "co-worker" or "co-laborer." He's saying, listen, these two things I value about Timothy. Number one, he's a relative. He's not by blood a relative, but he's my son in the faith, and he's a brother in the Lord. He's your relative as well. We're connected together. There's something special that happens in a church. I'll just tell you, people begin to grow together, not just as acquaintances. Oh, I know you from Sunday morning. You sit back there and I sit here. But actually what happens is God begins to break down walls within a church and people actually start to get to know each other. I believe that happened with Paul and Timothy. There was a moment where they sat down and they ate together. Probably many moments. And Timothy shared about life, and Paul encouraged him, exhorted him, trained him, grew him. And there were needs that Timothy would have fulfilled for Paul as an older man growing in the faith, and there was vibrancy and life in this young man, and that was needed within them, and they begin to grow together. How about this? When Paul has to run from town to town, do you think Timothy was there and praying for him and saying, man, I hope I get to see him again? Lord, would you just sustain him and keep him? And then they would get to see each other and it'd be like, ah, thank you, Lord, for sustaining my father in the faith. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining my son in the faith. They may even have spent time being persecuted in jail together. They probably shared the gospel together. Do you see what's happening? God is growing their hearts, knitting their hearts tighter and tighter together. That's what happens here. That's what happens in a church, is that we begin to walk through life together. In fact, in the mornings when our staff gathers together, we pray for y'all. There's times when you will call into the office or we'll hear from someone else, hey, this result came back from the doctor. Or their grandchild is going through this. Their son or daughter is doing this. We don't pray as if like somehow that's a business transaction. Oh, we're church staff, so we pray. We pray actually like you're our family. Like we care deeply about you. And that's what happens within a family. We begin to live life through ups and downs and valleys and hills. And when we do that, we begin to get knitted together, much like Timothy and Paul were knitted together. Just imagine for a moment when you're in the church and you're living life and you're serving by each other and you get to know their names, right? That's kind of step number one. You get to know their names. But then you serve the next week with them and they're not feeling well and you're like, well, I'll pray for you. And then as soon as the next week you're together and you start serving together and they're like, hey, would you just, I don't know, I don't want to impose, but would you mind praying for my friend who's in? And you pray for them. Now you're invested in their lives. And you begin to do that week in and week out, or you do it in a small group, or you do it in a women's study or a men's, and your life begins to be meshed together in a very unique and special way. And there are some of you, I've been here for 18 years, who are my family. Like you literally are my friends and family, that my closest relationships have been developed over time here because we're together. We're together in all of this. We do it together. In fact, there's sweet moments like this where we just, you know, we do a picnic and we fellowship together and you get to know people in different ways maybe that you wouldn't on a Sunday morning. And you, the name sticks with you and now you're connecting here on a Sunday as you fellowship together. But these are sweet moments of just some of the family just getting together and say, let's eat together. Let's play some games together. Let's have fun together. These are things that I think happened in Paul and Timothy's life to the point where Paul's like, he's my son in the faith. He's my brother. This is a family affair. I'm sending him up to meet with you because I trust him. He's my family. But the second thing it says he is, what was it? Minister or what? Co-worker or co-laborer. Now this speaks of something different. Still family, but I want you to know that we labor together for the common goal and common purpose. Our focus, our vision of our ministry is the same. We have different giftings and abilities. Timothy would have said, I'm in a different stage of life than Paul. Paul's older, I'm younger. But our goal is the same. Our vision is the same. Can I tell you this? We're all different types of people from all different places. We have different likes and dislikes. Maybe some different views on certain things. But can I just tell you, as family, our goal is to be co-laborers with the same vision, which is to share the gospel. Our goal is the same. We don't ever have to question what we do here at Refuge. Our goal is to share who Jesus is to the world around us. That's our focus. That's our goal. So Paul's like, I can send Timothy wherever. He has the same vision and common goal as a co-laborer in Christ. We're not the same people. We have different giftings and abilities, but we all come together as family, grow together, and then we go out with the same goal, same ministry goal. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are a diversity of gifts. In other words, there are lots of gifts represented in this room. Think about this. This blows me away. In this room, yes. And then after this service, there'll be another room full of people. There was a room full of people earlier this morning. Y'all have different gifts and abilities to be used for the common goal and purpose of sharing Jesus. And God's using you as you go out. So there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Wow. In you, in me, same Spirit, yes. There are differences of ministries, amen. But the same Lord, you mean you feel called to a certain ministry and I feel called to a certain ministry, but we serve the same Lord? Absolutely. There are a diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to one person who stands in front of the church and preaches? No! To who? To each one who's put their faith in Christ for the profit of who? The one who stands in front? No, for all. For the building up of the body of Christ. Now, here's the thing. Paul says, I'm sending him. He's family. This is a family affair. And he's got a same purpose and goal. Now, here's the blessing of being part of the church. You get family. As you share life together, we all walk through trials and tribulations and difficulties. We all do. It's all part of our life. But we get to walk with each other, having prayer for each other, fellowship with one another. That's an awesome blessing. The other blessing is we all get to work for a common purpose within the church. Our goal, our focus, is to share Jesus with the world around. Think about what you get to be a part of, what I get to be a part of. It's really quite incredible. Now, look what he says in verse 2 again. He says, I sent Timothy to encourage you concerning your faith. Now, why would he need to do that? Look at verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Uh-oh. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And do you know? For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. In other words, I sent Timothy to encourage you because my fear was that your faith had been shaken. Do you see that, verse 3? Shaken, which means moved or agitated, that somehow you'd been moved off the foundation of your faith. And I stayed awake at night. I couldn't wait any longer. I needed to know how you were doing. Are you still walking with Jesus? Notice here what he says. He says, this should not be a surprise to you that you would come under attack, that you would be persecuted, that someone would try to shake you, afflict you. Shouldn't be a surprise. In fact, look what it says in verse 3. For you yourselves know that we were, what's that word? Appointed. Appointed for this. Wait, Paul. We were appointed for this? You mean this didn't come as a surprise to the Lord? This didn't come as a surprise that we were appointed for these afflictions? We were, here's another word, destined for it? And he says, yes. You remember when we were with you and I was sharing the gospel, I didn't sugarcoat it. I said, when we leave, someone's going to come in and try to take away your faith. Someone's going to come and persecute you for the things that you believe. It's coming. Not only that, but life's trials are coming. And by the way, can I just be honest with you? I don't like that. I don't like to hear that. I like the church picnic, pray for each other. These are things that I enjoy. I don't enjoy trials and tribulation or persecution or hear. I don't rejoice when I hear about your problems and the things that you're going on in your life. It hurts me. Like I'll go home at night and I'll be like, hon, this, and this. It feels like a wave of things coming into Refuge right now. And I'll just tell you, it affects me because we're family. And he says, listen, this shouldn't be a surprise, Jeff. Trials and tribulations are coming. You don't get church picnic all the time. You have to walk through life. But he says, look what he says. This should not be a surprise. We told you it was coming. In fact, Jesus said it was coming. Listen to what it says here in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Why? In who? In Jesus we have peace. Why does that matter? Because in the world you will have, Jesus' own words, tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Do you see what he says? You remember this from last week, that or 2 weeks ago? Joy and persecution, they don't seem to go hand in hand very well together. When joy comes, persecution leaves. When persecution comes, joy leaves. And yet in this moment, he's saying, they actually come together. When tribulations come, have great cheer. And you'd say, Jesus, why? It doesn't seem like those go hand in hand. He says, because I've overcome the world. Put your eyes on me, Jeff. Set your eyes on me in the middle of your trial and your tribulation, because I've overcome it. Now, here's the thing. If it was just Jesus, that would be enough, right? We'd just say, well, if Jesus said it, it's true. But look, it's all through Scripture. Acts 9:15, when Paul comes to know the Lord, has the encounter with Jesus. Almost immediately, he gets sent this messenger. His name is Ananias. And here's what it says. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he, that's Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Praise God, yay. But also tell him this, for I will show him how many things he must, what? Suffer for my name's sake. In other words, tell Paul I'm going to use him mightily. I'm going to use him so powerfully in the kingdom of God. But also, Paul's going to suffer. There's going to be tribulation. Let him know that. Don't sugarcoat it. Just tell him straight up. There's going to be difficult things that happen in his life because of the gospel. But he will have joy and cheer. Now look at this one. In 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various, what, trials, that the genuineness of your faith, in other words, will your faith hold up in trials? And if it does, this faith that you have in the middle of the trial, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Oh, I thought gold was so valuable. Your faith that walks through trial, way more valuable than gold that perishes. Though it is tested by fire, may be found, your faith, to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns, when he comes back. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's he saying? He's saying in the middle of your trial, whatever that information was that you got that caused your heart to go, oh, tribulation, trial. He says, may you walk that out in faith. Trusting, putting your eyes on Christ, trusting in him. And when you walk through that trial, your faith will grow and be strengthened and be more valuable than any gold or anything else on the face of the earth. And the question we would ask you, you could ask me, as you walk through these trials, are you maintaining your faith in the Lord or are you shrinking back? And the exhortation of Paul in various letters, and of Peter, is keep walking. Look at this one, Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Do we? Do we really glory in tribulation? Knowing that, here's why we glory in it, not because it's great, not because we enjoy it, but because we know that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And here's the great thing about hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Hope is not robbed from you. You can continue to put hope in the living God, in the promise of who Jesus is, in his covenantal promise with you. You can continue to put hope. And while affliction and things come, you can still have hope in him because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Last one. I just love scripture, and so I put 10 slides up on scripture. This is who I am. Sorry, I get all excited about it. James 1:2 says this, my brethren, count it all joy, here's that word again, joy, when you fall into various trials, joy and trials, joy and tribulation, knowing that testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to end up being perfect, but he's saying in the process of your trial and tribulation and you walking through it and giving glory to God and having joy in him, led by the Spirit, you are being shaped and molded more into the image of Christ all the time. Patience, joy. In the middle of the struggle, you're being shaped into perfection, who is Christ Jesus, the image of him. And so I'm telling you right now, has anybody ever walked through a trial, a tribulation, and persevered, and you would say that my faith, maybe like no other time in that moment of holding on to the Lord, grew me and strengthened me more than anything else ever? Can I get an amen if that's you? Now, here's the thing. You heard it. If you're here this morning and you're like, I don't get that. I don't get that. I think that's made up. Well, you know it's not, because those people just all amened that they had walked through moments where they held on to their faith. And by the way, they're here today. And some of them I know because they're my family have walked through terrible things in their lives, difficult things, things that you would not even imagine. And yet you heard the amen from the person sitting in the chair this morning, who's still here, who sang the worship songs this morning, who even if at times they feel, oh, this hurts, they still walked with Jesus in the middle of the hurt. And they're here to say, testify to who he is. And I'll just tell you, Refuge is filled with these people. They are filled with these people who love Jesus in the middle of their trial and have been shaped so beautifully by that trial because of who the Lord is. Now, look who he's concerned about. He knew it was going to come. He knew the temptation was going to come. He knew the persecution was going to come. And yet he still says, look at verse 5 with me, the end part. He says, I sent to know your faith. I want to know what was going on. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Who does he know is coming? The gospel seed has been planted, like the parable, the seed has been planted. Who does he know is coming after that seed is planted? Who always comes? The enemy, right? Satan is coming. In fact, he's already had this interaction last week. He said, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, therefore, we wanted to come to you, Paul saying, ministry team, I wanted to get to you, to Thessalonica. Even I, Paul, time and again, but specifically, he says, Satan hindered us. He broke up the road that led me to you. He put barricades in the road so I couldn't get to you, and I wanted to get to you, but he kept breaking it up, and Satan is directly involved with this. He's saying the same thing. Another word or another name for Satan is tempter. And we talked about this. We said he's not just a figment of our imagination. He's not a made-up character. 52 times in the Bible, Satan is mentioned by some name. We know that Satan means adversary of God, and he shows up in many different ways in this particular case. Paul's fear is we planted the seed, but the tempter came and tore up the field. And your faith is not going to be there anymore, and we labored in vain. He's concerned about that. Now, we know that Satan's MO is tempter from all the way back at the beginning, right? I mean, we've been reading through Genesis, and we see Adam and Eve, and what does he do with Adam and Eve? Oh, you can't trust God. You don't want to trust him on this. Listen, go your own way. Go my way. Choose this way. This is a better way than what God's planned for you, right? Very beginning of time, all the way back, we find this guy, this liar, the father of lies, tempting, tempting, tempting. What do we see with Jesus? 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. What's he doing to Jesus? Tempting. He's tempting. Can I just ask you personally, in your life, does he ever tempt? Yes, all the time. My way is the better way. God, I don't need to do that. I can do what I want. Hey, God, we're always being tempted. This is his MO. And so his concern for his kids, who he loves, his spiritual kids up there in Thessalonica, is have he tempted you so far that you've stepped away from your faith? And I wanted to know, wow, did he? What's the barometer reading up there in Thessalonica? And so he sends up Timothy. And the image I get of what that battle looks like is this. I get the image of a continual battle of temptation pulling at us, trying to move us off of our faith. This guy represents the enemy to me right here. I'm sure he's a great guy. But in the middle of all this, it's this battle. Like, it's not a soft tug each morning. It's not a soft tug at night. It's not a soft tug in the middle of our day. It's a all-out battle. Look, Satan, get away. Get thee behind me. And it's this guy who represents it. It is Satan coming after you, trying to move you off of your faith by any means necessary. Can I just add in one thing real quick? This is why the church is so valuable. This is why the church, the body of Christ, is so important. Because those temptations we know are coming, they're destined to come. They're appointed unto us. So when the temptation comes, when that thing hits us, where do we go? And who do we turn to? We come here. And we worship together and we get prayer from one another because we've built relationships with one another. We've served alongside each other, some of us for years. And we have this relationship. So now we come to the Lord together. And this is one of the valuable parts of facing the enemy together. We do it together, not alone, but together. And so he's saying, listen, I was afraid that the tempter may have pulled you away from your faith. Look at verse 6. Here's the news. Timothy comes into town, comes to see Paul. It says this, but now that Timothy, verse 6, has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Oh, good. Oh, I just got news from Timothy. He came and he says, you're walking with the Lord, that you still are walking with Jesus. Thank the Lord. And here's the other thing, that you still love us, that you still have fond, it says, memories of us. That some of those fond memories were memories that kept you in the battle. Some of those memories that you have of us sharing the gospel with you, or the Lord being at work by his Spirit, or us doing that Bible study together where I showed you the Old Testament and showed you who Jesus was, you still remember those moments. And they've given you special memories, but they've also sustained you in the battle. Maybe some of you have some of those memories that you think back, and you think back to, I remember as a freshman, I remember going down to Mexico, and in this big dilapidated white bus. It was called Gus the Bus, and it was part of our church, and it was like, I can't believe my mom let me go down there in that thing. And yet she's like, okay, just go. We had a new pastor come into our church, and he began to really talk about studying the Bible and knowing the Word of God. And that was a huge life change for the church, but for me as a freshman. And I remember my eyes being open as we went to this orphanage down in Mexico. It was an eye-opening experience, something I'd never seen before. And I remember the Lord just beginning to stir inside of me. And I still remember those feelings. I got so sick too, by the way. So sick. Tent, outhouse all the time. So sick. But I still remember that. But all the fond memories, the good ones, where the Lord was just stirring inside of me. And even to this day, I'll remember back to those moments and what God did on that trip. I remember around that same time, we had a new youth pastor come to our church. And he was not like, and he would tell you, not the cool, like hip youth pastor. He was not the guy, we never went on a camp. I don't think we ever did an event. It was none of that. It was like, hey, we're going to study the Bible. And I remember like loving this man, and he was an older guy too. So it was like, man, this guy's wisdom and knowledge. And I remember sitting in living rooms and he would say, okay, let's open the Bible. Let's read it. And he'd be like, Jeff, what do you think about that? I don't know. I don't know what I think about that. You tell me what you think about that, right? It was like, and he would just draw out of us this reality of Scripture and who the Lord is. And I just remember the mentorship. And it's one of those things where I go back to those moments in time that are foundations for who I am. And he's saying, you have these precious memories that are foundations to your faith, that in the middle of your struggle and your trials, you go back to and remember. You have those people in your life. You have those moments in your life. And he said, you went back to those moments and you still think highly of us. In fact, you still want to see us and we still want to see you. These are important, valuable parts of our walk with the Lord. Now, look what he says in verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, let me read that again because I want you to see what he says here. He says, we sent Timothy to encourage you, but what we get back from that is what? Encouragement. Look what he says, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Some of your translations in that area of comfort says encourage. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. In other words, we want to see you again. Notice what happened here. He said, we sent out to encourage you, but what happened is we got encouraged. Look what he says here in this verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you, here's the idea, stand fast in the Lord. See, what he was thinking in his mind was maybe the tempter has gotten to you and you've been rocked in your faith. But what we heard back was like a city that had been under attack, has been sieged upon by a foreign army, and has been rattled. You weren't rattled. You stayed strong. You stood firm, is what the text there says. And now Commander Paul, who's not there, is hearing word that the city stood strong, stayed in the battle, still exists, won the battle. And he says, when I heard that, I rejoiced like a parent would for their kids who's overcome the addiction, like a parent who was concerned about where their kids were headed and they now have direction. Now the parent is rejoicing. God, that's you. That's you that did that. Praise you, Lord, that they stood firm. That's what he's saying here. You stood firm. And here's what happened. Our hearts rejoiced. Our faith was encouraged because you stood firm. Can I tell you, y'all, when you walk through the valleys, the trials, the persecution, and our staff gets to hear about it, we get this privilege, our faith is strengthened that God, you're at work. God, we can only do so much on a weekend. You know, we can preach, and we can teach, and we have conversations, and we can pray, but then y'all go live your lives. And we have to trust, God, you're at work in each one of those families, in each one of those singles, in each one of those individuals' lives, that you're at work, that you're the one moving by your Spirit. And then when we get to hear back that you're standing strong in the middle of whatever it is, the enemy's not winning in your life, there's a great rejoicing for us that we get encouraged. Y'all get to experience this too. When that lady in your small group says, hey, I'm walking through this trial, but I'm here, and I'm going to keep coming, and I'm not going to stop, and my faith is growing in this moment. You all rejoice in that moment, and your faith picks up just a little bit. If she can do it, I could do it. Lord, help me to be able to do it when that time comes for me. I want to stay here with you, and I want my faith to grow, more valuable than even gold. Grow. Encouragement. And here's where we'll close this morning. Look at verse 12. Here's what it says. Paul knows it's not him. Paul knows it's not even them. It's actually the Lord at work. Look at verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. In other words, I want to be there for you. I want to teach you. He said, I want to fill up what is lacking in your faith. It's not a knock on them. He's actually, I want to develop you more, grow you more, mentor you more. But he's saying in this moment, I can't be there with you. But you know who can be there? The Lord can be there with you. In fact, his prayer is, may the Lord increase your love for each other and for others. Look what else he says, verse 13. And some of you need this morning. I need this morning. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And we'll talk about his coming in a couple weeks. But I want you to see this. He says, listen, may the Lord strengthen your hearts to continue to walk with him, to prepare you for the moment when Jesus returns. Let me just tell you, the Lord is the one who strengthens the hearts. Paul could say, I'm sending Timothy to encourage you, to strengthen you, but ultimately, God is the one who's doing this work. And so for us as a congregation, as a family, we say, Lord, I want to be about your business. I want to grow as a family, tighter knit all the time. I mean, people say sometimes, oh, it's such a big church, but in reality, some of you know this, it's a small church within a big church. We know each other. We make a high value to be known in this place. And so being known is valuable to us. And so listen, that's a big part of who we are. We'll always be that, Refuge Family. And we want that. The second thing we want is to be co-laborers. We're going to work together for the gospel in various different ways. Lots of ministries, diversity of gifts, common purpose. And here's who does that work in us. Who is it? The Lord who strengthens our hearts. The Lord who carries us in the trials. The Lord who gets us through whatever valley we're in. And we keep walking with him like the gold that's being refined. And yet when we come out the other end, it's something so beautiful. We keep walking with him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at this text and we see Paul's his fatherly heart for this church that, Lord, you grew, that you planted, and you used Paul for it. But his heart wants to know. And Lord, I thank you for the look that we get behind the scenes of a church that stood their ground in the middle of the persecution and trials that they were under. I want to be like that, Lord. I want to be standing firm, steadfast in my faith, regardless of what comes. And Lord, I thank you for this community, this family of people who do that on a regular basis. Stories every week of people standing amidst their trial. Lord, growing in you, filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with patience. Lord, teach us that, Lord. Keep us strong in you. And Lord, I would pray for all of us, Lord, as we are in this text, co-laborers together for the gospel. Lord, help us continue to grow in that calling that you put upon each and every one of us. Strengthen us for that calling, Lord, and use us mightily. I thank you for my refuge family. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is.